located in the southwest region of the United States, is a tourist attraction that yearly draws thousands of visitors. What's remarkable is it's a six-hour drive away from the nearest airport and 33 miles from the nearest town. And the draw for the people is they come and see this small brass disc that is 3 inches in diameter. It's actually a government survey marker designating the point where four state boundaries meet: Arizona, Utah, Colorado, and New Mexico. Tourists, as you can imagine, love to pose for photos. They want all four. They put one knee in one state and another knee in the other, and then one hand in one state and another hand in the other till all four states are covered. And then they'd love to take pictures or to send postcards saying that they were in four states at the same time on that particular day. This is called the Four Corners Monument. And as neat as this is, and as much as we love to be able to say and to do things where it seemingly is that we are in two places at once, we know that as human beings, we are finite and that we're bound by space. We can't be in two places at once. Yet God, as we've confessed already and we've prayed, is a spirit and is everywhere and always present. And this is called his omnipresence. He is the all-present one. He is the one whom is everywhere. And as we come to this text tonight, we will continue to look at this great truth, the omnipresence of God. But God is not just fully, is not only present in all places, he is fully present in all places. And right along with omnipresence is immensity, and that's what this is called, where God is fully present in all places. It has nothing to do with God's size or his ability to be fully present everywhere and at all times. In relation to the world, God dwells in all places. God is not bound in any way like we are. He's not bound by time or by space. God has no limitations that are known to man that we ourselves face. God knows none of those limitations. Today, I want us to continue to have our view of God enlarged as we consider the God who is present everywhere. I want us to come to the end of this sermon, as I've already prayed, drawing greater comfort knowing that God is always present and near to us. Let us begin here as we look at verse 7 with the question of God's presence. David, the psalmist, he writes, "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence?" It must be stated up front that David is not trying to flee from the presence of God, but he's asking himself these questions, and he's driving to a very simple answer. And the answer is nowhere. Nowhere can you go. Nowhere can you flee away from the presence of God. Again, as we just confessed in our larger catechism that says, "What is God?" I want us to hear this again, that God is a spirit. And in and of himself, in his being, in his glory, in his blessedness, in his perfection, he is all sufficient. He's the eternal God who has always been. He is unchangeable. He is incomprehensible. And did you catch it in there today? He is everywhere present, which we're looking at today. He is almighty. He knows all things, which we talked about last week. He is the most wise and holy and just and merciful, yet gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. It is worth repeating and hearing that truth. The God whom is laid before us in the pages of Scripture, whom creation testifies, it pours out speech that this is the God of the Bible. This is the one true and living God. But God being a spirit means that his personal presence is everywhere in all his creation. Right now, if you're in your house, God's presence is fully there, as it is in mine. God's presence is in the United States, and he is fully present in China. God is fully present in New York City, and he's just as fully present in London. But he's also just as fully present in every back road town, every rural town of America, every small town. It is nothing but a dot on the map. God's presence is there. in a full and complete manner. There is no such thing as a nowhere town not on God's map. God doesn't need to locate us on a GPS or to put a tracker on us. He knows where everyone is and knows all things because He is fully present. And we all, at the same time, especially for the believer, enjoy the same presence of God. The full presence of God is always present. There is nowhere, and I'll state this again, that God is not present. And God knows all things about us because He is always present with us. As we see this tie-in, again, we don't dislodge God's attributes from each other and chop Him up. They all work together. He's the all-knowing and the all-present God. And David will continue with the depth and the ramifications of God's presence in all of our lives as we look to the second heading, the all-encompassing of God's presence in verses 8 through 10. David says, after asking himself this same question, he already knows the answer that nowhere can he go, but he gives some depth to it, some detail, some meaning to what he's asking here. And he says, if I ascend to heaven, You are there. David is trying to help us grasp, and he is himself grasping the heights and the depths, the width and the breadth of God's presence by setting before us some comparisons. He says if he would ascend to heaven, God is there. The highest of heights, is it not? That there is no escape from God's presence. And this is a great promise and a great comfort for the believer when they die. That we will be with the Lord, as 2 Corinthians 5:8 teaches us. To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. But then David immediately contrasts this. He says, if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. He goes from the highest of highs to what is seemingly the lowest of lows. Sheol is the place of the dead, the grave. When bodies begin to die and we come to the end of our lives, God is with us. God is with you when you take your final breath. Psalm 23, that famous psalm, verse 4 tells us that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel and I will fear and I will not be at fear of any evil, for you are with me. The presence of God is a comforting presence to the believer. And when we lay in that grave, when your body is laid in the grave and the spirit has ascended to heaven, God will be with us. I hope we can start to see the treasure that this is for us, the depth of the comfort for the believer when we die. Our spirit will be in the presence of the Lord and our bodies will be in the grave and it'll still be in the presence of God. No matter where we're at, we will be in the presence of God. But it's also important to note here when we use the term Sheol, it can also be used for the term hell. Now, often people like to talk about hell, and they say, well, God will not be present in hell. Well, this is not true. God's presence will be there, but it will be there without His common grace in which all men and women and children live in this world, this common grace, this restraining grace that God gives by giving you the very breath of your life. But for the unbeliever who will be perishing in hell, they will be apart from God's grace. They will be there and live continually under His wrath. And so David is laying before us a comparison of the glory of heaven, is he not? And the darkness of death and the grave and even hell. But the comparison here for us is the northernmost point of the heavens and the southernmost point of death and the grave where God is present. But David doesn't finish with his comparison. In verse 9, he tells us, he says, if I take the wings of the morning, David said, if he took them, or if we took flight with the rising of the sun at the dawning of the day and flew at the speed of light from the east, and we went as far as we could, and we eventually come back to the west, he said, at the furthest point west, God is there. and he'll meet you there because God is already present there. But he contrasts this again by saying, and if we dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, if the dawning of the sun in the east and the sea, meaning the Mediterranean Sea in the west, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun, there is no place that you can go that God is not already there. And so we see this beautiful picture of north, south, east, and west, all encompassed within God's omnipresence, his all presence before us. But David continues in verse 10, he says, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. For God's people, this is a promise for them, that we have assurance that wherever we go, God will be with you. God is not far away with binoculars in a tree, watching at a distance to try to see where you're at and what you're doing. He is at present, leading and giving direction to your life. He offers security to your life that is found in no one or no place or nothing. And we can be assured of this because, as it says here, your right hand holds me, David says. That is a picture and a reminder of the strength of God. It is in his right hand of power. He knows and he is present and he can do all things because he is almighty. He is all powerful. God has an intimate and a personal knowledge of us, as we saw last week. But he also has an intimate and a personal presence with us. It's important as we come to these beautiful texts, this beautiful truth this evening, that we understand that God is present everywhere, but that he does not manifest his presence in the same way everywhere. Or I could say it this way, God is present everywhere, but he does not manifest his presence. He manifests his presence in different ways. Excuse me. So let me flesh that out a little bit. Think of heaven. God is everywhere. God is in heaven. We've established that from the very beginning. For the believer, God's presence, when we are received by God into heaven, it is a comfort. It is a delight to be in the presence of God. It is a loving assurance that Christ has paid it all, and our trust in Christ means that we have eternity in the loving, grace-filled presence of God. We have been received by God. But God's presence is not the same in hell, as we've already begun to talk about this just a few moments ago. You see, God's presence in hell is wrathful. It terrorizes. It torments those who are perishing eternally. But God is present. And let's bring it even home closer. God's presence on earth today. It is true and it is right and it is biblical that God is present everywhere and in every circumstance in the life of the believer and the non-believer. But we have a whole book of Revelation given to us. We got a whole book of God revealing to us that he has always shown his special presence to his people. Herman Bavinck, he writes, and I think this is helpful, that God dwells in all his creatures, but not in all of them alike. All things are indeed in him, but not necessarily with him. God does not dwell on earth as he does in heaven, as we've seen, or in animals, as he does in humans. He does not dwell in the wicked like he does in the devout. He does not dwell in the church as he does in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In Christ, he dwells uniquely by his personal union. But think about this, folks. This is a comfort for the believer. That God has always shown his special presence to his people, his called out ones, his elect, his chosen people that he has brought to himself. He has always said, I am your God and you're my people, and I'll do it by giving you my presence. Think back to the tabernacle. Think back to the temple. Think back to every promise given to God's covenant people that I will be your God and you will be my people. And the greatest thing God gives us is Himself. He gives us His presence. A PCA pastor, Mark Jones, writes, "When the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, though, became flesh, His divine nature was united to but not contained within human nature." So God has always been one who says, I want to bring my promise and my presence to my people. And He did this in the fullest manner by sending His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus promised that when He came, then He tabernacled with the people. He dwelt among us. That after His resurrection and He ascended back to heaven, that He wasn't going to take His presence away. And He gave us the fullness of His Spirit by sending the Holy Spirit, the Helper and the Comforter, who dwells where? Bodily, in His special presence in those who believe. These are the benefits of God's people, that we have the presence of God that is near. Yes, God is everywhere, but He is in a special manner close because He dwells in those whom believe. These are sweet promises, are they not? These are sweet comforts that only believers can rest and partake in. In this world that is filled with all kinds of news and fear and scrambling and a world that is seeking to find things, a peace than which can never be had, we as believers and believers alone have this promise that God is present in our life, working out all things for the good of us and to the glory of God. We have this promise for us. And then when you think of John 14, verses 16 through 18, when Jesus offered the promise of the Holy Spirit, listen to the language that He uses. "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." These are the words of Jesus Christ Himself, offering His presence. God has not changed. He has always been and always will be amongst His people in a special present manner. So what does that mean for us? How does this apply to you on this Sunday evening? How can you take this into your Monday and your Tuesday? It means that you don't ever have to wonder if God is listening or if God is near. The Word tells us He is present with His full attention given to you. He isn't too busy looking at His phone. He's not scrolling the internet or distracted with more important work somewhere over there, wherever there may be. He is present in every aspect of our lives. Brothers and sisters, you do not have to schedule an appointment in advance to meet with Him. You don't have to try and catch God and see if you can set up an appointment on Zoom, because He is far away. He is with us and dwells in us as the believer. Now, these are great promises in which we must be reminded of, are they not? But knowing these great promises of God's presence does not keep us from living functionally like we don't believe it or like it's not true. Now, what I mean by that is, think of our good buddy Jonah, who did not want to go to Nineveh because he knew God was gracious and merciful and would offer that grace to the people. And so he said, "I'm going to flee from God. I'm going to go in a complete and total opposite direction in which God had called him to go." But lo and behold, who was there? God. God met Jonah. He met him on that ship to Tarshish, and He met Jonah in the belly of that whale. In the truest and most biblical sense, believers, you can never lose being in the presence of God and being out of fellowship with God. Now, there are times in which our sin pulls us back, and we like Jonah, like to be on the run from fellowship with God, when it looks like you have decided to forsake the presence of God and being with God, and you are running in disobedience. Yes, that's a biblical truth. But just like with Jonah, God's people, God is with us, and he pursues us to bring us back to the end of ourselves, to repent and to receive his grace and to receive his mercy, to turn from our sinful ways. Because for the believer, God's presence is a presence of love. It's a pursuing presence that keeps us because he is always with us. I hope you're starting to love the meat of the word that we're chewing on tonight. This is the deep end of God's word, because this is vast when you stop and think about the presence of God. Again, this is what one attribute, and I am making but a beginning in this world and in this lifetime of presenting this. But this is the God of the Bible. But David is not finished. In verses 11 and 12, in this third heading, we see the illumination of God's presence. Again, don't forget, this began with this question: where shall I go from your spirit? And where shall I flee from your presence? The short answer is nowhere. But David is not done digging, and he gives us this illumination of God's presence in verse 11 by saying, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night." Now, there's more to this than God can see in the dark. Now, that's true, though, is it not? Nothing is hidden from God. But the foolishness of man thinks they can do things under the guise of darkness and not be seen, and they can pull it off. But because man is limited, though, God is not. God always sees. For the unbeliever, this is a sobering truth, that God's presence is not a comfort to you. You can't hide. You may think that you're getting away with your sin, and you may think that the darkness can keep you hidden from God's presence, but God tells us that darkness will never cover him. It is light. It is night. It does not matter. He sees. He is all presence. We are limited. God always sees. All of our deeds will be brought to the light. There's not a corner. There's not a crevice. There's not a closet where God is not present, where you can get some time out away from God and just be left to yourself. But see, even as a believer, sometimes we live as if what is done in the dark that nobody sees, we need to be reminded. And I hope this is an encouragement as a restraint on us and our sinful decisions, that we would not live under the false truth that nobody sees, it's not going to hurt anyone, nobody will know. When God's presence illuminates this truth for us, and the fact that he is a God of light. But too often, even as Christians, are we not worried more about if our spouse found out what we're doing in the dark, or if our kids found out what we're doing in the dark, or our friends in our church, more than what would God think? Because God knows and God sees what we are doing. But even in the midst of our sinfulness, even in the midst of our weakness, this is, for a believer, again, a comfort for us in our time of darkness. Because I think ultimately what this passage, this little section in this passage here is talking about, is when you are walking through trials and you are walking through difficulties, when these temptations of darkness have set in on your life, when the light seems to fade, is a way to say it. The overwhelming feeling of dread, a lost sense of direction, not being able to be sure of anything or which way you should go or what you should do. To God, this isn't overwhelming. This is not a problem for God. You see, the darkness has not hidden or thwarted his ability to respond. Do we not sing these words in that great hymn, Christ the Solid Rock? It says, "When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Now, that's somebody walking through the darkness. This is someone who feels like the darkness is covering me and want to know. And we're reminded of the promise that I rest in God's unchanging grace. His anchor holds within the veil. Even when I can't see it, God sees it. And He is our anchor. He is our firm foundation. He is the unchanging one in whom we trust. But then verse 12 tells us here, even the darkness is not dark to you, God. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. What an amazing picture. God, the creator of day and night, spoke it into existence. He does not depend on light for seeing and perceiving. God doesn't walk around with a miner's hat with a light on so He can inspect and see what's going on with us. God doesn't walk around with a flashlight trying to navigate the path. He doesn't need a torch or a lantern to help Him see. God is light in and of Himself. And Christ Jesus would come and say, I am the light of the world. And again, that has always been a promise of God's presence. This light and the light that came in the person of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit gives us light and illumination into the Word. God has always been consistent. He has always been about this. So no matter the hour, God is present. Dark times for us are not dark times for God. When worry, anxiety and depression and fear have settled in. And I remember when it was having a young baby, those nights were long and those days were long, but the night seemed to last forever and it felt bleak and like, and we're going to make it to the, just give me some sunrise to the next day. But God is with you for whatever you walk through. He is your light. And as different as light is from darkness, that is God's presence, no matter the day or the hour. I guess the question tonight for us is this, and it's really very simple. Do you believe God is with you? Do you believe that God is walking through what you're walking through with you? That not only is He walking with you, He's walking ahead of you, and He's hemmed you in the front and the back, as we saw last week, and He lays His strong hand of guidance on you. I mean, do you believe that? That's what it comes down to. Is God active and present in your life? As a believer, we have these sweet promises. We have the sweet consistency of God's Word and His actions. But I guess the question again is, do you believe that God is with you? Do you believe that He will equip you and enable you to walk through the dark shadows? Because, brothers and sisters, the dark is not dark to God. It is as bright as the noonday sun. So no matter what you are going through, I'll say it again, God is with you. He's leading you. He is sustaining you, carrying you, and calling you. Come to me. I am here. I am fully present in your life, everywhere that you are. Again, I think of the words of this hymn that we will close with tonight. Be thou my vision. God, be thou my vision. O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. Be comforted, believer. God is with you. Let's pray.